Australian Bible Church, June the 21st, looking toward the shortest day, but eternity is the longest time, and in this shortest day area we look to the length of what doesn't finish. The glorious indestructibility of eternal life. 1 Peter gives an indication of its beauty, of its luster, of the wonder. When sins pardoned and sinful life passed and resurrection itself looming on the individual horizon for its due time, Peter has this to say. Blessed. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We have become born again in a living hope, something founded on life, something founded on a demonstration of eternal life. Something founded on the dismissal of death by Jesus Christ, that is, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. What sort of an inheritance? You hear sometimes of people inheriting a castle in Ireland or Scotland. But what is its condition? What is its price? What is its future? How reliable are the deeds which attest you as the owner? What costs might it involve? This is an inheritance, however, by contrast, incorruptible, undefiled. There's no underlying weakness and sorrow and heart despair in this. It's undefiled. And it doesn't fade away. It doesn't lose its luster, languish in tired oblivion. And it's reserved in heaven for you. There used to be a day when we'd go to some picture and we'd go to a seat reserved in the lounge on occasion. Well, this is a place in heaven reserved in heaven for you. Sometimes in a war, a soldier will go forth and his position in business back at home will be reserved for him when he comes. So here, your position in heaven as a believer is reserved. Are you kept for this? Why, yes, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. You accept it. You believe it. You believe in it. And you thrust your hand into his. Taken his assurance. And rest in the confidence you have. In his integrity. Reliability. Faithfulness. And commitment. Who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. For salvation, ready to be revealed, that is the manifestation which comes with the resurrection in the last time. Concerning this wonderful eternal life, and we're looking tonight, today or tonight as the case may be, at the grant and the grace. With the grant and the grace comes the special grace not to be deluded, defeated, turned into a dismal relic of a once buoyant Christian. No, in this you greatly rejoice. You have an inheritance. Though now for a little while, if need be, There are strange things which can happen. Look at Job. Job was saying, why do I suffer? I have been kind to the poor, reliable in all respects, thoughtful for those I employ. I have done this and this and this and this and that. Why do I suffer? Well, the reason was something Job might never have thought of, not in 100 years. The devil had said to God, look at your Job. You think he shows the glory of God and the greatness of what you've prepared for human beings. Job, he's a hypocrite. He wouldn't stand for you. You just give him troubles and troubles. He'll fail. He's only a pretender. You needn't think about Job as a witness. Well, Job, therefore, was given permission by God for the evil one to bring various trials. See, trials if need be. This wasn't a trial just for purification purposes. This was for demonstration purposes. Job was a believer, did feel the pangs and pains, did not turn away because of them, did inquire into the matters, and came forth with this glorious utterance, which is put into a glorious song. I know that my Redeemer is alive. I know in the latter days I shall see him. I shall see him. Job 19. Things that Job knew. And this was in the midst of suffering that he said these things, great suffering. Oh, that my words were written, Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and led forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Whatever is happening, he knows it. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, resurrection, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So there are many reasons for suffering and for all the trials, if need be, as we're reading in Peter. If need be, yes, there are all sorts of need. When you belong to an army, you may be sent into weapons previously you hadn't even thought of, places that you'd never dreamt of. Because you're in the army and you have a responsibility to carry out a strategy, whether you understand it or not. But the time may well come when you understand it very well indeed. In the meantime, faith. And so we consider, if you were suddenly given a wonderful piece of artwork, you wouldn't use it as a carpet. A marvelous wife or husband, you wouldn't make sure that your piercing and penetrating ironies and sarcasms made their life a throb of sorrow. You would appreciate rather than depreciate the value of such a gift. You wouldn't make a wife or a witness to your adultery. You wouldn't worship something else in your heart and only in theory worship God. You wouldn't follow culture amiss. only in order to avoid trouble. You would stand by the things that really mattered. If in some sudden surge of flesh, as happened to King David, you're carried into some utterly foolish moment, God is well able to forgive. In Isaiah, he says it. Let's look at Isaiah 1. Come now, 18. Let us reason together. I always like to hear God talk of reason. He is reasonable. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, an intense red, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. An utter transformation. Dry cleaners can perform wonders. This is not a dry cleaner. This is cleansing through the blood of Christ. So in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, having been more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end, the objective, the finish of your faith, what it's all leading up to, the salvation of your soul. There is a multiplication of blessing. What is regenerated by God is eternal. It is not a degeneration, which is what grips so very many as they issue from university clouded with monstrous, idolatrous thoughts about nature. Nature. Who's got nature? Except body who had it given. Nature doesn't come out of thin air. All that's in nature has been put in nature. You go into a house, it's been put there, it didn't come from a cloud. You go into an earth, it's been put there, it didn't come from nothing. So you value it. You value it. And 2 Peter tells us to make sure we do. Make sure you do. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us a series of additions. And the position is this. If you want to multiply your fruit and your service in the kingdom, what you need is addition. Let's explain that. Peter certainly does in no uncertain terms. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is referring to those who have obtained similar precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteousness is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The righteousness as a gift is a perfect gift. And though we are imperfect, to our account is set this perfect gift. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When you know somebody deep, discerning, gracious, thoughtful, kind, pleasant to be with, I have known such people. When you're in the presence of such a person, what a privilege, what multiplication of pleasant things and of helpful things comes. But when it's in the presence of God, there are more original multiplications. we realize that easiness is neither available or desirable. Straight and narrow, there is a reality about life. We don't slop through it like tea that hasn't been carefully handled. We work our way through it with desire. It's like sailors on a ship. The ship is clean, orderly, beautiful to look at, desirable in its functioning. It is a testimony. It is an expression of virtue, of what is good, of what is sound, of what is making the best, and using it well, and it speaks as it sails. His divine power, look at verse 3, has given to us all things, yes, that relate, yes, to what? To life and godliness. He has given to his people all things that relate to life and godliness. For example, when the famous British bishop put the hand that had written wrongly into the fire when he was being burnt, that was something of having been given the necessary grace. His divine power has given to us all things that relate to life and godliness. You can't get in a situation as a Christian where godliness is not possible. Let me repeat that. You can't, Job may have thought about that one, you can't get into a situation as a Christian when godliness is not possible. Why? Because his divine power has given to us all things that relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Satan is a wily fellow, a clever fighter, and a dirty one. He will bring to your mind perhaps self-pity, considerations and thoughts, unworthy, unwise, and woeful. He will come with great cheek, but simply has to be dismissed like an unsatisfactory servant. I have no need of service from you, thank you. Depart, Lord, help me, deliver me from this evil foe, you may say. Now, he's called us through glory and virtue. There is a glory in God which is attractive, which summons your heart, stirs your spirit, stimulates your mind. It is a beautiful thing. It is a thing which brings stark amazement, wonder, a thrilling upward lift to the spirit. Glory and virtue. There is for human beings virtue. What is good for that particular human being, whether man or child or woman or whatever, who has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So, through glory and virtue, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Therefore, do not fear to bring promises to God. Do not presume by bringing things which aren't relevant, but do have faith to bring things which are. Bring every detail, he says, of your needs to him. Philippians 4. That you may be partakers of the divine nature. What a thing is this? We were made in his image in the first place. We have sinned and been pardoned in the second. Our hearts are purified as we are sanctified. But to be made partakers of the divine nature. Well, children of God, of what are they to be partakers if they're children of God? There is to be from the divine nature itself such a radiance, a transforming power, an affiliation for us as children, that there is a partaking in the divine nature. There is glory indeed. We are saved sinners, true. But also we have been given the divine nature as an offspring, as an image. And as Paul says, from glory to glory, we are being transformed continually into that image as by a sculptor. Sometimes the banging hurts as the marble is put into place. Well, why shouldn't it? Certainly tends to take away flippancy. Given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the passions of the flesh. Now we come to the additions. All right, these things being so, Peter has a few words. He's getting on in age. He says that he's got this tent. He refers to the body as a tent that you're living in. I often feel rather that way. I can think and do all these things. And this body, well, it's here, it's getting old. It's like a tent. It can be taken down. That's fine. Life continues. So, he says, having escaped the corruptions of the world by lust, for this very reason, I just love that. The fact that you are so provided by God, so assured with such sweetness and such spiritual strength is all the more reason to value it. You don't say, I've married this wonderful wife or husband and, oh well, I've got that now, so don't worry about it. On the contrary, I will now look after her, after him. I will do it with realization. This is a wonderful gift. For this very reason, then, look after it. The fact that it's wonderful and yours, look after it. How? By additions. What? Add to your faith, first of all, virtue. What is virtue? The concept of virtue is that which is good for, fitting for, and desirable in a particular product, when that's human. If a man, you would look for courage, strength, wisdom, thoughtfulness, training, zeal, zest. You would make the most of being human. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. That's step one. Second addition. Add to your virtue knowledge. Look into the things which relate to God, which relate to life, which relate to your responsibilities, which relate to your understanding, which relate to your salvation, which relate to your spiritual health and vigor. Add to virtue knowledge. Be knowledgeable. Be informed. See what's happening. Don't be worldly. Don't be so taken up with the world's ways that you have no time for God's. Be taken up with God's things so you can understand the world as it is and not as it pretends to be. Add to your virtue knowledge. Savor the word of God. Let it influence your behavior, your understanding, your thoughts. Add to your knowledge, we're not finished yet, self-control. Teach yourself. We were looking at a particular tennis player once, and he was famous for his self-control. We happened to see a picture of him when he was rather on the younger side, and the self-control was not at all visible, but later it became famous. The way he controlled himself was notable. He became popular, partly because of self-control. Self-control is an art, a discipline, and a spiritual foundational point. If you can't control yourself, then your self controls you. And who are you? Child of God? Good. Then self-control is essential. You may want to give somebody a piece of your tongue that will never be forgotten because you were simply irritated. Or something you particularly detest this person did. You might feel like giving them half an hour tongue lashing. Well, if you're a teacher or if you're a parent, you may indeed speak a vigorous word and give a little training and explanation. But self-control will stop you losing your temper. It will stop you losing your sense of proportion. It will stop you losing your sense of thankfulness for the good parts of the matter. It will stop you from losing your balance. So add self-control. But that's not enough. There's more additions if you want to multiply your fruitfulness. Perseverance, or it might be translated patience. Patience is just not for old people who, being past the vitality of life, quietly sit through the weary day, as some may find it. It doesn't have to go with age, but it can. You have to be patient when the sap and vigor of youth, of middle age, moves your heart with strength. You can see what needs to be done, but it's not being done, but it must be done. And so you rush in with some ill-thought plan. But you must have patience. There are some things which take time. Don't give in and surrender because they take time. And don't, on the other hand, say, well, I won't attempt it. There are things which take time, like that marble statue I was referring to. It may take thousands of times of application. Be patient. Have perseverance. Keep at it. Don't grow weary in well-doing. But that's not all. There's more you can add if you want to be really fruitful. Now we start to look at something a bit different. Godliness. I love the word godliness. It's beautifully contrasting to flesh, self-indulgence, selfishness, godliness. Some people have a look of godliness and they put it up, they put it on. They want to charm you, disarm you, to get posts. But some people are godly. They not only have a look of godliness, there is something about them which is beyond ordinary flesh and life and thought. There is an imbuing. Just as intoxication with alcohol is evil, so not being intoxicated but imbued with godliness, a positive quality which, as it were, vibrates in the air, moves in the spirit, a zest for the things of God. So add godliness. But he still isn't done. To godliness add, yes, what? What this time? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Other people exist. They appreciate kindness. They may need kindness. They may long for kindness. They may be like a kindling fire. The kindness is the spark that sets it alight. They need something to stir their hearts with relish and appreciation because you've done this thing. And this thing resounds like a beautiful song. But we haven't finished yet. The last one has four letters. And it's love. Add love. Love the ones you do kindness to. Love that to which you're being brotherly. No cold charity, warm-hearted love. You want to be loved, so do they. There are times when people have to be chastened, there are times when they have to be stricken, yes, yes. Whom he loves, he chastens, meaning God looks upon Christians as children of his. You may do something, perhaps without realizing it at the time. That's what makes life so very challenging. We don't just sin because we know it and do it and feel like it. We often sin without knowing it, but our neighbors may know it. And God certainly will know it. And so we have to add love. Love covers a multitude of sins. If love is present, many other shortcomings don't matter so much, because what is beyond it all, like an atmosphere at the sea or in the mountaintops, it's got a certain beautifulness, a certain arresting quality. Much may be forgiven for him who loves much. For if these things are yours and abound, you will have a marvelous century. It will be like an athlete who's just won a race. Fortunately for us all, none of us is near to perfect. But that doesn't stop us. For the very reason that our eternal life is sure, as First Peter stresses, that we look at the great and magnificent value that is in eternal life and add all these things to it. Don't get your additions wrong, you may have been told as a student. These additions must not be bypassed. It's a very simple matter, addition. And multiplication. Multiplication of your witness, of your works, of your fruit is a result of an assured eternal life which has these things added with a luster of beauty becoming eternal life. Therefore, as Christians, we should have a heart for heavenly things. We should relish them. We should consider them. We should dwell on them. We should meditate them. A heart for the Savior. We should consider who he is, where he came from, that he is eternal, that he is God, what he has done, the free gift he has performed, the all things necessary for godliness promise, and to use it. The source of our power, of our peace, of our place. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, the word is really dwelling places, habitats. If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't come down here, Christ was saying, and do all these things and show all these miracles and speak all these words and show you who I am and then forget you. If I didn't have a place for you individually, I would have told you. So I'm going to prepare it, he said. Also, you will relish as a Christian his way. You're not going out with a certain amount of care and stress into a whiz-bang world. You're going into a world where God has put you, which had a beginning, which has a downfall, which has a way to which it can look but doesn't. You're going out into a world where you should appear like a knight in army, having put the whole spiritual armor upon yourself, knowing that whatever works, works for you. God works both to will and to do in you. You have got this to rely on, to rest in. Any other sort of life, whether it be in false teaching about the Bible, that's easily detected. If it's contrary to it, it's wrong. Any sort of foolish toying about with the things of the Bible, as if you and God put it together, is irreverent and irrelevant. It is irreverent and irrelevant. Stick to what the Bible says. There's the Confession of 1967, for example, which I heard about years before it was formed in America. And what a shocking piece of multiple attack on the Bible that has been. And many such things have been. All the various sects do these things. Irrelevant and irreverent. Isaiah 8:20 continues to blaze forth like a wonderful picture. to the law of God and to the testimony, the things which God has said. If they do not speak according to this, yes, Isaiah is saying, God through Isaiah is saying, if you've got stuff which is contrary to the Bible, what about it? The people who are saying it, there is no truth in them. Let's say that again. If they do not speak according to this word, the word of God, there is no truth in them. That's one reason why I left the Presbyterian Church in America at one stage, because of its utterly unbiblical teaching on creation, not least. Therefore, remember the fellowship with the saints. Mark those who cause divisions contrary to the doctrine you've learnt, and avoid them. Romans 16:17. You wouldn't go into a sleazy wine cellar with your wife, would you? Avoid spiritual sleazy wine cellars then, too. Have your additions right. How wonderful. Eternal life, a gift. Additions, a luster. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the grant and the gift, the grace and the exhortation, the wonder of the luster, and the beauty of the forgiving love and careful, sweetening thoughtfulness of our ever reliable God, of our straightforward Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture, shall not perish. No one shall snatch them from his hand. We thank Thee for all Thy goodness and grace, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.